inside of me. Welcome, oh, welcome, Holy Spirit. Oh, we are in your presence. Fill us with your power.
Going to see the king. You and me. looking forward to that moment. Amen. We have Brother Jonathan Jones is with us tonight. Amen. He ministers there. Brother Sam Parker in Kansas, if you come and get ready to open our service in prayer. Also good to see you, Brother Doug. Glad to have you. Here from Brother Ron Spencer's. Just have a praise report. Sister Jenny Lay is home from the hospital. Discharged yesterday afternoon. Says she has to be on some very expensive medication, but the Lord has already provided a way for it. They'll be paid 100%, about the cost of about $60,000. But He's always our provider. Said all is well with the kidneys and all. I have some side effect issues from the IV meds I was on, but those should soon go away. But I'm very grateful to God and His faithfulness and all the saints for their prayers. Amen. So we want to thank the Lord for that. But how many would have a need and want to make known to the Lord? Let's just go to Him in prayer today. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Are we there now? Amen. Do you believe God answers prayer? Amen. Because if you don't believe that, there's no sense in praying. But we believe. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord. Lord, what a God we serve, Lord. Lord, I think sometimes, Lord, how could you even know everything that we would have need of? Every situation, you see the prayer request, Lord. You knew before we would ever come into it. And you've already provided a way. Lord, tonight, Lord, I lay these petitions down, Lord. I lay these prayers down, these needs of your people, Lord. Lord, they truly love you, Lord. They're gathered together to worship your name tonight, Lord. Lord, we come expecting tonight, Lord. We come expecting you to move in a mighty way. Not just a gathering, not just a lodge, but a church filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, move to every need, Lord. Move in every situation. Lord, the way that you've provided, let it be made known to us, Lord, that our eyes could see that you're once again on the throne in our lives, Lord. Lord, for this service, Lord, we ask you to take it in your hands, Lord. Lord, I come to hear from you, Lord. I come to hear from your word, Lord, to hear you speak to my heart, Lord. Lord, tell us what we have need of. Prepare us for our road, Lord. Lord, encourage us and lift us up, Lord. Be with each and every one, Lord. Be with the speaker, Lord. Let him just be guided by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask you to touch us. We ask you to be with us. Lord, we give you full control of the service. We thank you in your lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Turn around and shake on his hand. Welcome each other to the house of the Lord. Keep G. Amen. He abides. Hallelujah. He abides. Ask the brothers to take up the offering this evening. Amen. Just give us unto the Lord. Amen. I'm rejoicing night and day. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the narrow way. For the hand of God in all my life I see. And the reason of my bliss, yes, the secret all is this, that the Comforter abides with me. Oh, He abides, yes, He abides. Oh, hallelujah, He abides with me. Rejoicing night and day as I walk the narrow way. With me. And once my heart was full of sin, once I had no peace within, till I heard how Jesus died. Oh, upon the tree, then I fell down at his feet, and there came a peace so sweet. Now the Comforter abides with me. special tonight. I will praise the Lord.
Testimony tonight. No matter what tomorrow brings, he's worthy of my praise. Amen. Amen. We sure love him tonight. Love this opportunity to gather together with you in the house of God. Amen. We're just asking and praying that he'll come and take complete control tonight. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, how we love you, how grateful we are for this moment, Lord. Lord, for this opportunity to worship you tonight in spirit and in truth. Lord, for this group of people that have gathered together, Father. Lord, truly, if they've come, Lord, and if there was anything, Lord, that I could do to help them, I would. But, Lord, I know that in myself there's nothing I can do or say. So, Lord, I'm asking that you'll come and you'll anoint, Lord, and that you'll just, Lord, take the intent of the thought and make it clear to the people, Lord, and may it not get jumbled up in my words. But, Lord, I just pray it'll come clearly, Father, Lord, and that you'll use it for your glory. We commit it all to you now and just ask that you'll have your way. Lord, I pray that you'll be with the children right now, Lord, in VBS, and that you'll just touch their lives, Lord, and use that, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you tonight and you'd like to turn with me to the book of Numbers chapter 14. Amen. The children and many volunteers are over in the fellowship hall right now doing VBS. And I just want to take this opportunity while I have a moment to thank all those that have worked so hard to make it something for our children. I believe it's something worthwhile and a worthy effort. And if you get an opportunity, just stick your head back there after service and see all the work that's gone into it. And they've really done a wonderful job. And if you get an opportunity to thank those Sunday school teachers and different ones, do that. They've put in a lot of work for our kids. Amen. Amen. We're going to speak tonight on a thought, another spirit, the token generation. Another spirit, the token generation. And we're going to read here in Numbers 14 and verse 20. We're going to read down through verse 23. It says, "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to the word to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it." And I also want to read one scripture. I have it here on the screen. And in 1 Peter, we're going to read from chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Amen. I pray that the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word as you have your seats this evening. Amen. As you read through the Exodus story, and I know it's such a familiar story, and we can find ourselves preaching there so often, it's because there's just so many different types in that story that are applicable to us, amen, and so many different lessons that we find in the Exodus story, and we know that Israel is a type of the church, and there's slavery in Egypt, a type of the bondage to sin and to the world, and you see coming through the Red Sea, a type of the blood and its sanctifying power, and the smitten rock, a type of Christ, the brass serpent, sin judged, and all the judgment that God would put on the Lord Jesus. And there's many others there throughout the journey. And we also find one who is a type of the true believer, and that's Caleb. We could say, you know, Caleb and Joshua, but Brother Branham talks about Caleb being a type of the true believer. And tonight, that's what I want to be. If I want to be remembered, or I want to have any label put on me, I don't need to be great. I don't need to be remembered as a preacher. I just want to be known as a true believer. That's what I want tonight, that no matter what comes up and no matter what strife is found in the camp and how hard the journey gets, I want to be found standing true. Whether I'm 20 or 30, 40, 50, all the way up to 85, I want to be found standing true, saying, just give me my mountain. Give me what was promised to me. Amen. And we think about Caleb, and we see him here at the age of 85, and you talk about somebody who'd seen it all. You talk about somebody who had been there from the beginning all the way through to the end. He had been a slave down in Egypt. He was 38 or 39 years old the night of the Exodus. He was 40 years old when he was sent to spy out the land. And you know, as I was studying this, something it struck me that he had spent 38 years of his life as a slave. 38 years of his life in bondage as a slave in Egypt. And he had the exact same background as all the others that came out of Egypt. He had gone through the same things that everybody else had gone through, same upbringing, same horrible things, all that time a slave, yet he didn't allow a slave mentality to rule him once he came out. He didn't let that infect his spirit. In other words, it didn't matter how many giants he saw. It didn't matter how big the walls were. It didn't matter how bad the odds were. It didn't matter how hungry he got. And it didn't matter how thirsty he was. Going back to Egypt and being a slave again was never an option. I want to tell you tonight that going back tonight is not an option. Amen. We've come too far and God's done too much and he's brought us. Well, Brother Aaron, maybe I hadn't come as far as you or as far as it don't matter. He's brought you too far to turn back now. He's been too good to you and he's poured out too many blessings in your life to look back at what used to be. Amen. Amen. Whatever's in the past, let's leave it there. However you remember the past, because I promise you the way the devil twists things, the way it was ain't always the way you remember it. But however you remember the past, I'll tell you what's back there is death. All that's back there is death, so let's leave it alone. And you know, it isn't always sinful things that we don't need to go back to. Sometimes it's just things for our general mental well-being or our spiritual well-being that we need to just leave it in the past. Listen, I don't care what it is there. God has brought you to this point right here, and he didn't leave you back there. So let's get our eyes off of back there. He didn't leave you at that point, so quit going back and digging up the past or opening old wounds or dwelling on past hurts and offenses. Amen. His mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. He's brought you out on a journey and he's promised that he goes before you to make sure you get to where he's called you to. Amen. He said, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Where is the angel? Before thee. That means in front of you. The angel ain't behind you. The angel's in front of you. So let's get our eyes off the rearview mirror and let's look in front of us tonight and let's get our focus forward tonight. Brother Branham would talk about all the time about trying to drive a car with your eyes in the rearview mirror. He said you can't get too far down the road looking back. Your focus has to be now. Your focus has to be here and your focus has to be forward, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing towards the mark. Amen. So what are you saying? I'm saying let's get our eyes tonight on the goodness of God right now. Let's get our eyes on the goals in front of us right now. Let's get our eyes forward on the promise and march on tonight. Amen. He says if you go to looking at the circumstances around you, you'll faint. Guys, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, maybe you hadn't noticed, but the circumstances around us ain't real good. The world isn't a good condition. Nobody's walking around living a fairy tale life where everything's perfect and everything's going right and everything. I mean, social media makes you think it is. And maybe there's a little bit of jealousy in your heart that makes you think everybody else's life's perfect. Listen, all of us have circumstances in our life that would make us faint. He says, but if you'll take your eyes off the circumstances and look at what God said about it. Oh, you say, Brother Branham, the doctor told me I had cancer. Ah, yes, that's all right. But God said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Now, what about that? Now, what about that? And the devil comes and he says, you ain't going to make it. And I say, but the word says I am. What about that? And he says, your kids ain't coming. And I say, but I got a promise that I'll be there and my offspring with me. Now what about that? He says, you're sick. The word says I'm healed. Now what about that tonight? Let's get our eyes back on the word. That's what kept Caleb. When the Red Sea was in the way, he looked to the promise. When everyone turned against Moses, he stilled the people and he said, let's go up at once. Why? The promise. He was looking to a promise. And if we can get our eyes tonight back on the promise and get our eyes back on the goal and quit worrying about this one and quit worrying about that one. And quit worrying about what this church thinks and what that church thinks. And then if we do that, what happens when we begin focusing on those things? We begin focusing on the negativity. We begin focusing on those that maybe we deem as out of step. It ain't your job to get them back in step if they are out of step. Tonight, let's get our focus back on, am I in step with the promise? Am I in step with the word? Am I doing what I need to do to make sure that me and my family cross over? Amen. Amen. Caleb stayed locked in on the promise, even when all those around him let the fire die out. When everyone else wanted a golden calf. When everyone else griped. When Dathan and Korah rose up to split the church. When Balaam was pointing out everybody's flaws and everything seemed to be going negative and grumbling might just have been justified. It may have been justified. There's moments where maybe there's things in the church where grumbling may be justified. I don't mean you should do it. God would be justified if he sent me to hell, but I'm thankful tonight that he ain't going to do it because why? He has grace for me. It's time we have grace for people around us. It's time we have grace for leadership, grace for those on the pews, grace for the deacons, grace for our brothers and sisters. But even when it seemed justified, there's no record of Caleb ever complaining, grumbling, murmuring at any point during the Exodus journey. Think about this. Caleb was innocent of the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea, and yet he was forced to wander in the desert for an extra 38 years because of their sins. And you never hear him complain about it. You never hear him gripe about the wasted years. I could have been in the promised land 38 years ago if y'all would have just said what you were supposed to say. If you'd have just been living right, I'd be there now. No. No complaints. No griping. No murmuring. His heart remained free from resentment. Free from bitterness. Free from negativity. What's the key word here? Free. He remained free. He knew what it was like to be a slave. And once he got a taste of freedom, he wasn't going to be bound by anything ever again. Look, don't be set free from sin and then be bound by jealousy. Don't be delivered from the chains of Egypt, only be bound by the chains of bitterness. Well, you say, Brother Aaron, I don't have a slave mentality tonight. And yet as we stand here tonight, every chain is broken, every prison door is wide open, and yet you refuse to walk out. You refuse to live in joy and you choose the chains of regret. You refuse to accept healing and you choose the chains of unforgiveness. Like that talk about out of the frying pan and into the fire. Caleb said, I know what it is to be bound. I know what it is to be beat. I know what it is to carry weights around. And I'm not going to carry those things anymore. I'm not going to be bound by anything, unforgiveness or bitterness or anger. But no, I choose joy. I choose freedom. I choose to walk in the liberty that God has given me. I'm telling you tonight, if you choose to be, you're free. If you choose to be, you're free. Satan might have put you in a pawn shop and wrapped you up in all kind of nonsense, scarred your life up, put bitterness in your heart, given you complexes, maybe gave you an unforgiving spirit, placed bitterness all in your life. But Jesus came and he paid the debt and he says you can walk out tonight. But you got to choose to walk out. You got to accept the pardon. I'm talking to you tonight, Johnny Crow. The good man come by and he cut the cord and you're not tied up anymore. And if you're walking in circles tonight, it's by your own choice. If you're still bitter, it's your own choice. If you can't forgive, it's your own choice. And he may have forgiven you and set you free from smoking and drinking and all these things, and yet you're still bound tonight by your own choice. You keep walking in the same old circles. And I'm telling you tonight, not only do you not have to walk in those circles, you don't got to walk at all. You can fly tonight. You can rise above those things tonight. You can come off and quit being an earthbound, caged up creature, and you can leave it all behind. Amen. Prophet of God says, so one day a certain fellow come by and seen that poor old crow. So he just went over and caught him and untied him. He said, go on, boy, you're free, see? So then the first thing you know, he kept walking around. He kept walking around. Here come the crows over hollering, come on, Johnny Crow. Call, call, call. Let's go south. The winter's coming. You're going to freeze to death. I'm telling you, some of you freeze to death on the pew. Pillar of fire is moving through the place and I'll warm you up. I'll set you on fire. Just come up a little higher. And you sit there. If you're freezing to death tonight, it's your choice. He says, let's go south. See, he had been so used to being tied. See, he just thought he was still tied. You may think you're tied too, brother, sister, that wrote this question. You may think the devil's got you tied down there, but he's lying. There was one time a man come to earth, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He untied you. Don't you believe it? You don't have to stay down there. No, sir, you're free. That's right. He died in your place to take away your sins. You just believe on him. Flop your wings and fly away with the rest of them. Don't stay in that pit of the devil. No, sir. It's time some of you just begin to flop your wings a little bit tonight and realize, oh, it ain't bound. It ain't bound. It's free. It's free. Your wings will work if you'll just set them to the winds of the Holy Spirit and catch an up current tonight and rise above those things that are hindering you. Hallelujah. Caleb refused to be bound. He chose to walk in the freedom of the promise. And I love his perspective. Oh, there's a Red Sea, but I'm free. I ain't got nothing to eat, but I'm free. I'm thirsty, but I'm free. I may be going through the wilderness tonight, but I'm free. And I've got a promise. Hallelujah. How many people find freedom from sin and freedom from addiction and freedom from their taskmasters only to gripe about the journey on the way to the promised land? But you're free. You're free tonight. But they fuss about what they're going through. They fuss about the people that's on the journey with them. They gripe about the leaders that God's appointed. Free from Egypt and bound by an ugly spirit. Ungrateful. Unthankful. Free from sin, but if they would only do this in the church, and they would only do that, and if they would just in this and that, and the choosing to be bound. Oh, but things just hadn't been how I like them. But you're free! And that's why they brought a negative report at Kadesh. This wasn't something new. It was what they had done all the time. They never did overcome. They never did have the right confession. It was who they were. And neither was what Caleb and Joshua said something new. It was who they were. It was what they were. You want victory when the giants show up? You want victory when the trials come and life crashes down and everyone turns against you? Then walk in the promise every day. Confess his goodness every day. Live free every day. Rejoice in him every day. Because we can't live on a diet of doom and gloom with a big side of negativity And then when the giants show up, expect all of a sudden I'm going to walk in faith and have a positive confession and I'm going to throw my shoulders back and confess the word. No, you're not. You're going to say, I can't take the land. I can't overcome. Why's the church failing me? Why don't the word work? It's because it's been who you've been all along. But if you walk in faith and you confess the word and you live in freedom and live in joy, when the giant shows up, you keep doing what you did every day. Every day when Goliath shows up, you've conquered the bear. You've conquered the lion. You've walked in faith and you will find yourself walking in victory. Because it's who you are. It's what you do every day. They never thought they was going in. They never thought they was going to make it. They never had faith from day one. They never trusted Moses' leadership from the very beginning. Were there no graves in Egypt? Man, they just made it around the corner. You brought us out here to die. What are we going to drink? You brought us out here to kill us with hunger. Who's going to give us flesh to eat? We remember the flesh, the fish that we did eat freely. Eat how? Freely? Isn't it something how the devil will take this opportunity that God has given you to live free above sin and above condemnation and a clean life and make you feel like it's bondage? And make you look back to the bondage of sin and the taskmasters and the whips and the horrible life out there and make you think it was freedom? The fish that we ate freely. No, you paid for it. You paid for it with your children. You paid for it with the whip. You paid for it with your life. And he was killing you. And you had nothing. And he pushed your face down in the mud. And now God has delivered you. And maybe times are hard. Maybe things are tough. Maybe you're going through a dry season. But you're free tonight. Don't forget you're free tonight. There's nothing to go back to. And now at Kadesh, what they really were, who they really were, shows up in the testimony. And the same thing goes for Caleb. It shows up in his testimony. Our type, the true believer. People everywhere griping. People everywhere falling away. The supernatural being questioned. Doubt and fear rampant. The poison of negativity in the air. And I love, I came across a quote today. Brother Branham said, Joshua and Caleb were thoroughbreds. They were thoroughbreds. All that stuff didn't matter to them. You know how thoroughbreds run? They run with blinders on. They run with blinders on, and all they can see is what's in front of them. All they can see is the finish line. And they're trained to run. And they're not worried about what this horse is doing and that horse is doing. And this one fell. And this one says days of miracles has passed. This one says we don't get the new birth that way. This one says we ought to just go back. That's fine. I'm running. I'm running with everything I got. I'm running because I can't see all that. My eyes are focused on the prize. My eyes are focused on winning the race. And I'm a thoroughbred tonight. I'm called for one purpose. Win. 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 Run, run, run. Oh, it's a hard race, but I'm free. I'm running with freedom tonight. Hallelujah. They had lived for this moment. They had looked for this moment. Brother Bram says, Joshua and Caleb checked up. They went back to the word. And the Lord said, I give you this land. It's a good land flowing with milk and honey. They didn't count what it looked like and what this was and what this evidence was. God's word said, I give it to you. Go get it. And they were the only ones that went in. Well, God didn't let them go in. Now, you're not going to blame God when it was their choice. How many times, God, why'd you let me get in this situation? Stop it. Well, God told me this was going to happen and didn't. Stop lying on God. No, he didn't. when I'm in this situation and this and that, and God, well, I thought you said, hey, let's don't put it on God. How about we start examining our decisions? Start examining our actions. I'll go ahead and tell you, I've said this before. When I try to do things myself and I go off my emotions and my thinking and my this, my batting average is pretty awful. I strike out way more times. And if I'm honest with myself, I won't ever sit down and go, God, why am I here? Because if you're honest with yourself, you'll look at it and go, I know why. I know why, because I didn't follow His will. I didn't seek His will. I didn't follow His leadership. The unction in my heart said step here, but I stepped there. And now I'm in this situation, this predicament because of me. And He says, they were the only ones that went in. The only ones that went in. Why? Focused on the Word. Listen, it's a positive word. We have a positive token. And God gives a verdict on the people. A verdict on that generation. Now notice, remember I said that there's no record that Caleb and Joshua ever grumbled and griped. And you say, well, how do you know for sure they didn't write everything down? Well, you can tell because of the verdict that has passed on the generation. Notice the indictment. And this is a verdict on Caleb's heart. It says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? They're evil. Why? Which murmur against me. I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me 3 times in the first verse. What is it that he's so upset about? Murmuring. Complaining. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. In other words, all that stuff that you said, we're going to die out here. Our children are going to die. We're not going to have anything. The enemies are going to take us. He said, you spoke it. Listen, your negativity is a self-fulfilling prophecy. Nothing good ever happens to me. Well, that ain't changing soon. And you're right. It doesn't, and it's not going to. You are walking in your own prophecy. He says everything that you said, it's going to happen. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. All that have murmured, all that have complained, they're not going in. You shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Why? Because their eyes was on the word. Their focus was on the promise. They didn't get caught up in the gripings and the mumblings and the complaining and the murmurings. They said, he said it, it's going to happen. He said it, it's mine. He said it, I'm taking the land. That was their confession when they were hungry, when they were thirsty, when there were snakes. It didn't matter. Their focus and confession was, God said it, I'm going in the land. He hates the murmuring. He describes them as evil. And then he goes on time after time to say, they murmured. They griped. They complained. But not these two. What made the difference? And we're going to kind of, sorry, it took me a minute to kind of get to my point. What made the difference? How does a revival like this one end in death? The signs, the prophet. Think about the prophet. I mean, a type of Christ, one like unto Moses. It's a mighty prophet. The signs and the plagues and the victories and the Red Sea and the manna. What an incredible revival. What an incredible move of God. How does a move of God like this wind up in the wilderness? Broken. Church splits. Infighting. To the point that God says, you're not going in. The whole generation's going to die. The movement is going to fall to the cycle of revival and death. But even in all that, somebody's going in.
Somebody's not going down. Somebody's going to possess the promise. How? How are we going to do it, brethren? I want to be like Joshua. I want to be like Caleb. I don't want to go down. How am I going to do it? But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, I will bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. You're not going to do it by your spirit. You're not going to do it with the church spirit or the spirit of a movement. You can only do it by the Holy Spirit, the new birth. How am I going to do it? You got to have another spirit. Why did he make it in? He had another spirit. He didn't take on the spirit of the movement. He didn't take on the spirit of those around him. He refused that spirit. He had another spirit. Why were they true? Why were they able to stand? Why didn't they give in and turn back? They had another spirit. Oh, I'm talking to you, little bride, tonight. Why ain't you falling away? Why ain't you questioning everything and doubting the supernatural and letting everything out there in the world shake you up? Because you got another spirit tonight. Hallelujah. That's exactly the truth of it today. That's why we preach the new birth. You won't go in without it. I'm sorry, it's just the truth. You won't go in without it. You got to have the new birth. You won't stand the test and trials without it. But you'll find yourself part of the murmuring. You'll find yourself part of the complaining. And many times, maybe justifiable so. But there's got to be another spirit that says, I'm not going to lower myself to that. I'm not going to be a part of that. The new birth gives you a different spirit. I don't want to find myself part of the murmuring. You'll find yourself part of the generation that's fading. A generation looking for captains. But when you come to the new birth, now follow me here, and it gives you another spirit, it makes you a part of a different generation. A generation of overcomers. A generation of conquerors. A generation of devil defeaters. A chosen generation. Listen, Caleb in his natural birth was a part of the cursed generation. He was a part of the generation that failed and the generation that wouldn't take the land. But spiritually speaking, Joshua and Caleb were not of the same generation as those who died in the wilderness, because they possessed a different spirit. There was different genetics. Amen. The wilderness generation was filled with the spirit of fear and unbelief and rebellion. But Joshua and Caleb possessed a spirit of faith and a spirit of courage. God declared in Deuteronomy, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land, but Joshua and Caleb will. Why? They were not a part of the evil generation. God had spiritually separated them from that lineage. Amen. In other words, they were in the wilderness, but they weren't of the wilderness. Hallelujah. You're in this world, but you're not of this world. They belong spiritually to the generation of conquerors that took the land. Hallelujah. There are those, and I'm talking to you, there are those that transcend the decline or transcend and overcome the cycle of physical generations. They showed us it doesn't matter what those around you are doing. It doesn't matter if those around you believe. It doesn't matter if others place the supernatural on the shelf and they make God a God of yesterday and they scoff at the new birth. And it doesn't matter if revival fires are dying and the generation is going lukewarm. You don't have to. Your birthday does not define who you are in the generations according to God. Amen. You can have a different spirit. You can be born again tonight. And when the verdict is read of this generation, it may say many died on a message pew. It may say they let the revival fires die down. The new birth wasn't preached. My gifts were scorned. But it can say, but you. There was a different spirit on the inside of you, and you stayed with the word. You stayed with the promise. You marched towards the promised land. Hallelujah. Let there be a different spirit on the inside of you.
I was thinking on this, and I'd been looking at this quote from the Church Age book. He says, its message then is to all the generations in that span. Now, history keeps repeating itself. In the generations of Israel, we see revival in one generation, only to see the fires fading in the next. In the third generation, embers may be glowing slightly, but in the fourth, maybe no vestige whatsoever of that original flame. Then God lights the fire again, and the same process is repeated. It is simply the manifestation of the truth that God has no grandchildren. Well, look, I got more to get to, and we'll go into this more and more. But if I'm not a grandchild, and you're not a grandchild, and you're not a grandchild, and we're all just children of God, then we're all first generation. We're all first generation by the new birth. Amen. And I thought about this, and I was thinking about how movements die generation by generation as the cycle of revival and death has never failed. And yet within that death, there has always been someone that God could put his hands on. So that as that movement died, someone would carry on and press on and seek God and desire more. And through that very small minority or remnant or whatever you want to call it, the next move would spring forth out of those who were still pressing on. Because every generation, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, doesn't matter. Every generation gets their chance at the word. Every generation gets the opportunity at revival. The promise of the new birth is to every generation. And because of that opportunity, I tell you tonight, you may be attached to a dying generation, but you can spiritually be tethered to a victorious one. Tethered how, Brother Aaron? By the same Spirit, by the same Father, an eternal generation. Yes, there's going to be those that fall away. There's going to be those that turn back. There's going to be those that let the movement die and the revival fires die down. But in the midst of all that, there will be a bride. Hallelujah. A people in the last day who know their God. A people that are living by His Word, on fire for God. And it's not just an anointing. It's not just a doctrine. But it's the literal life of Jesus Christ on the inside of them. And they're living by another spirit tonight. And even in a cursed and dying generation, they're accounted worthy because they have a different spirit. They aren't swayed by the groupthink in the dogmas of the other 10 spies. They know what is promised and they stood for all of it. They come out and they say, let's take the book. Let's take the land. Let's go up at once. Let's possess it all. Now I want you to notice their attitude. Even after the others produce a negative report and say, we can't do it. Let's make captains. Let's go back. Caleb doesn't stand up and say, you bunch of dogs. You bunch of reprobates. I knew I shouldn't have come on this trip with y'all. I wish Pharaoh would have just kept y'all. Now watch his attitude. He doesn't want to leave them out. He says, let's go. Let's go up at once. I don't care where you're at tonight. I don't care how bad you're struggling. I don't care if you're backslid. I do care for your soul, but I think you get the point. I don't care where you find yourself tonight. I say, let's go. Let's go up at once. Let's take another step. Not just me, not just the preachers. You that are struggling. You that are on fire. You that are lukewarm. You that have given up. Let's go up at once. Let's all of us take the land together. Hallelujah. His attitude is, we can do it. And I'm not just saying this for my group and for my church. I'm not even condemning your unbelief. I'm just saying let's focus on the promise and let's take the land. But notice the attitude when a movement begins to die. Because he told them they could overcome. Because he told them that the promise was for them. And because he told them they could have the new birth, they could have the moving of the Spirit, they could have signs and wonders, they could worship in spirit and truth, they could live above sin, the response of the people of the movement, let's stone them. In the Lord, this Caleb, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. They're bread for us. He's just encouraging them. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. And the whole congregation stood to their feet and said, we know this is the truth and this is the promise. We're behind you. No, because it went against their tradition. It went against their creeds. It went against their dogmas. It went against what daddy taught and mama taught and my pastor from the 70s taught or whatever. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones for telling them they could possess what God said. For telling them, this message is for you. It's not for evening like Tabernacle. If it was just us, I'd be upset. It's worldwide. It's for everybody. It's not just for the older people. It's for the young people. It's for the middle age. It's for everybody. You can have it. You can have victory. You can overcome. You can walk in faith. You can take the land. You can possess the promise. And it should make their hearts rejoice. But it makes them angry because it makes them without excuse. And when people lose their excuse, they turn to anger. Thinking on the different moves of God down through the ages, how it cools from one generation to the next. And I started looking into generations and revivals, and I looked at religious history and how movements come and go. Brother Branham did this all the time. He would talk about what histories of the church he'd been reading as he was preparing. And I read this history and that history. So if the prophet did it, I figured it'd be okay. But I come across some incredible things in reference to moves of the past and yet so applicable to our own. And I want to say this before I go any further. I believe in my heart that this message gives us a wonderful advantage over those of the past, because we had a prophet who told us where those movements failed, where the attack came, what to look for. You go through the church age book and he just lays it out and what it is that came in and would snuff out the flame and rob them. And if we're willing to face up and look at our own, I'll call it a move. The movement that has followed this message. And we're able to recognize the same attacks. If we're willing to acknowledge and fight against it, we can overcome it. I believe that. But if we react like they did to Joshua and Caleb with stones, and we want to throw stones at those that would have the courage to point it out, then I ask you this question: what generation are we? Are we the generation that dies in the wilderness? Are we the generation that crosses over? Many times we focus on the failure of denominations and where they come up short and where they fail. And there's a time and place for that. But listen, tonight out there ain't where the attack is. How often, how easy it is to point, because it keeps us from looking in a mirror. Out there isn't what we need to be worried about. As Luther moved out from the Catholic Church, the attack wasn't on the Catholic Church. The attack came on Luther and stopping him and formalizing him and organizing him. But when Wesley comes out, after Luther's move is already dead, the attack didn't focus on Luther anymore. The attack now moves on to where Wesley's at. The attack isn't on the dead. The attack isn't where God was. The attack is always where God is currently moving and where he is currently operating. And even though I know and believe with all my heart that this message will never denominate, there will be attacks by that spirit of organization,
there will be attacks by that spirit of denomination that tries to worm its way in. And so many times it's so easy to sit there and point, oh yeah, they're trying to make a headquarters and they're trying to do this. And that's fine and good. You recognize that and fight against that. But listen, let me tell you, the worst attacks ain't the obvious attacks. The worst attacks are the ones that come and subtly beguile. Just as Eve was beguiled, where it's just almost so close. But even in these attacks, I believe that the true seed of God's going to press on. They're going to press forward to the harvest. And yet all around, it's going to be an all-out attack to stop the fire. An all-out attack to stop the Spirit of God, to stop the burst, to stop fellowship amongst churches, and to kill the unity, and to focus on differences and faults instead of focusing on the goal. But when that happens and we begin to camp down, then the pillar of fire will move on. And the bride will move on and push through with it. Amen. The bride's never going to denominate. The bride is never going to denominate. She's never going to fall. She's going to recognize. She's never going to organize. But the movement. Understand something. There's a big difference between the bride and the movement. The bride will never fail. She's predestined not to fail. But every movement has went into revival and death. Listen to the prophet. The church feels that it don't need the Holy Spirit. The churches will tell you that. I'm not pointing out there. And the men can stand up and give you such an intellectual talk, can almost make you believe it. Now let's stop there a minute. Didn't Jesus say the two would be so close together it would deceive the very elected if it was possible? Guys, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I've already told you our attitude is let's go take the land. But I promise you the Baptist church isn't so close that any of us is about to get deceived. That ain't what it's talking about. It would deceive the very elect if it was possible. The intellectual works would be so smooth that it would deceive the people. It's gospel. Now this part, think about it. How much of what the serpent said to Eve was gospel truth? He says, it's gospel. It's men who can handle that word. Guys, they're not up there throwing a bunch of lies. They're handling the word in a certain way. In such a way that he could almost make any intellectual person, if you're just trusting in the intellectuals, that they would condemn the Holy Spirit and take the way of the man. We see that. I don't believe there is a person in this message that would advocate for organization. I believe they would never stand for it if it was presented as such. But anytime the devil attacks, like I said, it's usually not that obvious. He usually comes in unawares, beguiling, and lots of truth. And he lets you believe without the new birth. He lets you be part of the Exodus. He just don't want you to cross over. Think about it. They were following the prophet under the pillar of fire. But they weren't going in. Those who joined the movement out of Egypt didn't cross over. Only those that were of another spirit. He says, when any man turns from the word of God and joins a church, guys, you can put whatever kind of church you want there. And joins a church instead of receiving the Holy Spirit, that man dies. Dead. That is what he is. Don't join a church. Don't get into organization and get taken up with creeds and tradition or anything that takes the place of the word and place of the word and the spirit. Or you're dead. It's all over. You know, I see this word creed. And do you know what creed means? It is simply a summary of your core beliefs.
In other words, don't just go to a church because of what they believe. Well, why are you here? Because the message is right. Well, the devil knows that too. I'm here because there's an opportunity to be born again. Because the new birth in its fullness is available to you under the message of the hour, under the opening of the word. That's why you're here. Not because of the creeds or our core of beliefs. Don't get caught up with creeds. Well, we believe this and we don't believe that. Don't let a new way of believing satisfy you. Because that didn't get them into the land. So I wanted to see, as I was studying, what's a pattern that we can recognize? What's a pattern of death in a movement? I know that by the fourth generation, Brother Branham said, there's nothing left. But what are the signs and symptoms that come from generation to generation as it goes to that fourth generation where there's nothing left? And I looked mostly at Luther and Wesley. I looked a little bit at Azusa, but just for the sake of time, I focused in on Luther and Wesley's movement. And the historians and the writers say that revivals or spiritual moves typically have a three-generation downward trajectory. I said, I knew that. Brother Branham says the exact same thing. He says the first generation is the awakening. And it is characterized by they experience the raw firsthand power. They experience it. That is what happens in the first generation. The second generation inherits the values and structures but lack the original experience. The third generation is apathy. They forget the original and it leads to spiritual stagnation. Now listen. This next couple pages I'm gonna go over, none are my words. These are just what I found. The decline is almost always a shift from firsthand spiritual experience and firsthand revelation to secondhand institutional preservation. In other words, there is a structural shift from experience to teaching. And it is the primary driver of spiritual generational decline. The shift from experience to teaching. The primary driver of spiritual generational decline. Now stop before I go on. By all means, teach the word. By all means, preach the word. Dig deep, get grounded, study it, lay in it, give it to the people. That's not what we're saying. But what it's saying is when an intellectual understanding takes priority over a firsthand encounter. And all I'm doing here is I'm just looking at God's movements down through history and what led to death from the perspective of those who studies these things, religious historians. Max Weber wrote, that when a movement transitions from its first generation to its third, it almost always trades raw encounters for academic explanations. First generation, people have a direct, often disruptive encounter with God. Second generation grows up hearing stories of the encounters, but rarely experiences them with the same raw intensity. Because they lack the primary experience, they place their faith in the explanation of the experience. Third generation. This hit me. The group now possesses flawless theology, clear definitions, and strict rules, and zero spiritual power. The original experience is a distant historical footnote. They protect their doctrine fiercely. Anyone who has a spiritual experience like the first generation is viewed as a threat. They would say that a movement with life in it is characterized by a common goal, unity, and a common enemy. A common goal and a common enemy causes differences to be ignored and laid aside for the cause because everyone is looking the same direction. At first, Luther was fighting the Catholic Church. Petty differences were ignored amongst the reformers. But when a movement becomes stable and a little bit more affluent, they have more established churches, then survival becomes easier. In other words, we're not sweeping out the wasp and the leaves and broken window panes and street corners, and you're fighting for survival and you're focused on the goal, but you're comfortable now. Survival becomes easier. And now the energy of the movement that was given to fight turns inward. In a living movement, validation comes from fruit. Souls saved, lives changed, people delivered. In a dying movement, validation comes from doctrinal enforcement. When the movement loses spiritual momentum and quits producing new life, leaders will turn to theological policing. Finding flaws in your theology becomes what elevates others. The reformers turned on one another with vitriol and hatred. The Swiss and German reformers split permanently over the mechanics of communion. Mainstream reformers turned on the Anabaptists, tracking them down and attacking them with violence, many times drowning them in rivers and calling it their third baptism. Brother Branham points this out in the church age, but he says, so this age, speaking of Luther's age, did not launch out very far on the word. Thank God it went as far as it did. But because it leaned on political power to a great extent, this age ended in organization. And this very group that in Luther's generation had broken from the false vine now turned back to become a daughter of the harlot, for she went right into Nicolaitanism, Balaamism. This era had scores of factions. Church, there's too many factions. Within it, and to prove how far they were from the true seed is to merely read history and see how they persecuted each other. What's the sign that used to be in your church, Brother Tim? Elect, don't persecute, elect. The reformers quickly began doing to others what Rome had done to them. They moved from protesters to persecutors. Sermons shifted and pastors stopped preaching about the grace of God that broke Rome's chains, and they spent their Sundays delivering highly technical sermons explaining why they were right and their views on issues were superior to the others in the movement. One wrote, "A movement can overcome and survive persecution by an empire that seeks to destroy them, but it can never survive internal policing by its own members." When a church's primary skill becomes flaw detection in another, it loses the ability to discern the actual presence of the Lord. They become immune to revival. Church, we can't become immune to revival. Amen. I'm going to tell you right now, we are brothers and sisters. Amen. There are many thousands of others, brothers and sisters, that are fighting their own battles. And I don't need arrows from them, and I don't need you shooting arrows that direction. We got a common enemy. We got a common goal. And I say it's far past time we lay down some of our differences and nonsense, because this cannot go down into death. We cannot go down into death. Brother Branham says, why? No wonder the revival is gone. You can't build a church on embers or coals. Some phoenix, you can't do it. Old burnover coals, you've got to have somebody, their heart is on fire. They're looking for something, something to take place. Watching every service, right there at the spot, watching. Yes. These are the steps. These are the signs as a movement moves from life to organization. And as revival moved from one generation to the next, and as they got further from the revival, and I look and I see that we have had four distinct generations since the prophet left the scene. We're in generation four. And if we just went by a calendar, I would say we'd be in bad shape. If we just went by when we were born, the older folks would have it over everybody. They'd have a better chance than anybody. And the younger ones would barely stand a chance at all. But we find that just like Caleb, we can all be first generation through experience by having the same exact new birth. Listen, in biblical context, I just want to hit a few scriptures right here as we wrap this up. In biblical context, the word generation, often genea in Greek, frequently describes a moral or spiritual lineage of people who share the same heart attitude regardless of their birth year. In the Greek text, it literally means offspring or race, but Jesus and the apostles routinely used it to describe a moral category or a group bound by the same spiritual condition. In other words, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. In other words, Jesus contrasts two spiritual generations living simultaneously, those operating by worldly wisdom versus those operating by spiritual light. Matthew 23:33, it says this: ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now, Abel and Zechariah lived thousands of years apart. Jesus is grouping the hypocrites of his day into the exact same spiritual generation as the ancient murderers of the prophets because they share the same murderous heart. Acts 2:40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Now listen, he's not telling them to build a time machine and try to escape the first century. They're going to be living in that generation. He's telling them to break away from the prevailing spiritual condition. You may be living amongst that generation, but you don't have to be part of that generation. You can physically reside in a failing generation while spiritually operating in another. I love this one. Psalms 14:3-5. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. In other words, at any given moment in history, there is a generation of righteous existing right alongside the generation of the wicked. God is in the generation of the righteous. So movements may die. Generations may quit. Generations may get lukewarm. But there will be somebody with a different spirit. Hallelujah. Yes, there's a generation dying. Yes, there's a generation that's lukewarm. There's a generation looking for captains. There is a generation that is operating on nothing but embers. But there are those of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Caleb's generation, Paul's generation, Brother Branham's generation, my generation, first generation, sons and daughters of the living God. Hallelujah. That's what I'm trying to get across to you tonight. When you're born again and you have the token life, you are first generation. That's why we're brothers and sisters. We're children of the Most High God. We may be four generations removed from the prophet, but by the new birth, we are the generation that will rapture. You say, but I'm old and you're young. No, we are of the first generation, and it's this generation, the token generation, that's going to take a rapture out of here. Other generations may be going down. We may be in the fourth physical generation of the message, but there is a first generation still standing on the scene. There is a breath of life generation, a token generation, a Holy Ghost generation, and we are part of that generation. Hallelujah. The generation of the righteous. A generation born of the fire. It's an eternal fire.
That's why Paul is my brother. That's why Peter is my brother. That's why Caleb and Joshua is my brother. We're of the same generation. God is our Father. Hallelujah. He breathed life into us. And our testimony is we can have the land. We can take the land. We can have the promises. We can have the new birth. We can have the Spirit moving. We can overcome. We can have divine healing. We aren't just living a name. We're not just living a name message, but we're walking in the life of that message. But ye hath he quickened, a chosen generation. Glory to God. There may be bitterness and strife all around, doctrinal disputes and fellowship falling apart, backbiting and infighting. But Caleb had a different spirit. Hallelujah. It was another generation. I tell you, you can look around tonight. And yes, death is striking. There is a generation that will die in the wilderness. But there are those that are of another spirit here tonight. Bone of his bone. Flesh of his flesh. Marching forth tonight full of the Holy Ghost saying, give me my mountain. Give me what was promised. Hallelujah. I say, let there be a fresh outpouring tonight. Let that first generation rise to their feet and say, we haven't gone away. We haven't moved to the second generation. We're not third generation. We're not fourth generation. We've got another spirit. We're born of the fire. We're full of the Holy Ghost. God is our Father, and we're going to take the land. You may not go over. Oh, but Joe's going over. Timothy's going over. Brother Tim's going over. You're going over because you are of another spirit. Hallelujah. A token generation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you'll stand with me tonight. I'm not going to settle for an ash heap of glowing embers. That's not my generation. I'm pillar of fire generation. Breath of God generation. We're not going down in defeat. We're not going back to Egypt. We're not going to abandon the original. We're not going to forget where we came from. But we're desperate for the new birth. Pour it out, Lord. I need to be of another spirit. I say, let Dathan and Korah rise up. Let them make captains. Let them bring whatever report they want to bring. That doesn't influence me. My blinders are on. I'm a thoroughbred. I got one job tonight. I'm going to run with all that's in me. I'm going to give it everything I got. And when I'm tired, I'm free. When I'm tired and beat down, I'm free. When everybody turns against me, I'm free. When I'm hungry, I'm free. In a dry season, I'm free. If my children are out in the world, I'm free. Oh, and I got a promise. They're coming back. I'm keeping my eyes focused tonight on the promise. We're a free generation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not part of the failing generation. I'm not part of a dying movement. Church, that's not who we are. This ain't about a movement. I've been born again. And I'm part of a generation that believes. Look, there's those that stop short of the promised land. You see that. The 2.5 tribes that stayed on this side. But there's a generation of people born of the fire. Token generation. They believe with all their heart. There is a land. There is a land. It's a real land. And I will have my mountain. When's it going to happen? In my generation. In your generation. In your generation. In your generation. It's going to happen in our generation. Because we are the generation of the sons of God. We are the rapture generation. We are the overcoming generation. We're the generation that's going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're the generation that overcomes Satan in his own Eden. We are the generation of victors. The generation of conquerors. That's who we are. You're not going down. You are first generation sons and daughters of God. I say you walk out tonight with your shoulders back. That's who I am. I know who my daddy is. I won't be beat down no more. I won't be kicked around no more. I'm a first generation. You know what that means? You inherit it all. It's all yours. Victory is yours. Rapture is yours. Heaven is yours. The body change. It's all yours. The token generation. Hallelujah. God bless you, church. God bless you.
Sing it again.